The strongest man in the Bible once carried a city gate 16 miles. He killed 1,000 men with just a donkey's jawbone. Easy for me to say. He tore apart a lion with his bare hands. And he demolished an entire Colosseum with one push. Of course, that man was called Samson, and as strong as he was in some ways, he might also qualify as the weakest in others. In Judges 14 and verse 1, we read this, Samson went down from Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. He went down. He went down both physically from the hills of his hometown in Zorah to the plain of the Philistines, as well as spiritually. Samson was reckless in his adult years. Instead of looking in Israel for his companion and friends, he went to enemy territory. He chose evil companions, a woman in Timnah, a harlot in Gaza, and finally Delilah of Sorek. Solomon said in Proverbs 1 verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them." And in verse 15, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths." And in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your way." You see, we are to be unique. We are not to fit in with everyone else. We are not to go along with the mob and whatever anyone is doing. We represent God, and we are to be unique. But Samson didn't do that. And it was those relationships that eventually destroyed him. We need to be careful about our relationships, because we're going to be judged by those relationships, whether it's fair or not. You know, that's one of the things that people will judge us by, who we associate with. And you may say, well, I'm not that way. That's not fair. It may not be, but that's what people do. That's the way they look at things. You know the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Well, we tend to become like the people who we hang around with. Amos 3, verse 3, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so?" You see, as Christians, we're called to be the salt of the earth, a light of the world, a city set on a hill. Because of this, we can't be closest friends with those who live like the world. James 4, verse 4 tells us, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You see, we're in a battle, and we have to choose which side we're going to be on. We can't stay in the middle, because if we stay in the middle, we're going to get torn apart. We must make a decision. We can't have fellowship. We can't just fit in with the deeds of darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 11 tells us, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." You see, as Christians, we're to be the ones who pray to the Lord, who talk about things that are right, who promote the proper things to do, and not go along with what everyone else says and does. Jesus demands that we make a choice of masters. Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, and you cannot serve God and the devil." We have to decide whose side we are on. A second reason that we have to be careful is that we'll likely choose a companion from our associates. Samson was a Nazarite, one who had his life devoted to the Lord. He knew the laws that were given to Moses. He knew that Moses had said in Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 6, "Do not intermarry with them," talking about the people of the land, the pagans. "Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. You see, and yet Samson knew that, but he goes and he chooses an idol-worshipping heathen woman. Why did he do that? Even though he knew what God had said, he knew the law, he didn't follow it. Why not? Well, Judges 4, verses 2 and 3 tells us this. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She is the right one for me." In our language today, we'd say, he said, "She looks good." You see, his emotions overrode his knowledge. Now, this was a time when parents arranged marriages. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for Samson's parents to go down to the enemy and get a wife for Samson? You see, the Christian is to seek a fellow like-minded Christian as a spouse. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? God wants his children to marry each other. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? And what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You see, if a Christian marries an unbeliever, they're placing their most valuable possession on the line, their soul. Many people have learned the hard way that the one they intended to convert after marriage has instead drawn them away from the Lord. The Lord knew what he was talking about when he said in Exodus 34, verses 15 and 16, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. How many people who know better end up following along with what everybody else does? Third point, we need to become a unique people, a special people. A wise man once said about this, if a Christian marries a non-Christian, he's going to have a lot of trouble with his father-in-law. Think about that for a minute. It has to run around and sink in. You know, we tend to become like those we associate with. And so we are told in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. You heard the saying, one bad apple spoils the bunch? Well, that's true. Or the saying, if you lie down with dogs, you'll rise with fleas. Now, the people we associate with leave a mark on us. And that goes with everything. The people we associate with are going to change our perspective on things. Many who thought they were strong fell because of bad companions. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. How many people just go off the cliff because everybody else does? I remember growing up, my mom saying, everybody else jumps off a bridge, you're going to jump off too? Well, isn't that the attitude that many people have? Everybody else is doing it, so it must be all right. It must be the thing to do. But you see, we as Christians are called to be special and unique. Samson fell because he followed his own emotions instead of what he knew what was right. Solomon fell. 1 Kings 11, verse 4 tells us, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, for his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. Solomon started out good, but in the end, he lost it. All because of his associates. And Peter. Oh, you remember Peter. He told Jesus, no matter what everybody else does, I'll never deny you. And yet, just a few hours later, he denies three times that he even knows Jesus. You see, the people we are around can change us. Even though we think we're strong, we might find out that we're not as strong as we thought. What's at stake in choosing friends and choosing who we associate with? That may be heaven or hell. It may be our eternal destination. You know, in the story of Samson, we learned that Samson was not strong enough to control his emotions. He got angry enough to burn up the Philistine fields with torches tied to foxtails, upset enough to kill 30 men when his riddle was answered, yet unable to resist the pleadings of Delilah for the secret to his strength. A Nazarite was supposed to live for God. I mean, even Samson's mother had been told in Judges 13, verse 3, you are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. You see, he was to be a unique person. He had specific rules laid out for him, but Samson chose to live for himself. He had a lack of self-control. In Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, we're told, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We need to set our minds on heavenly things. If we do, that's going to take control of our emotions. It's going to bring about a decision to live for God rather than for ourselves. What we look at, what we set our minds on, what's important to us, is what's going to control us. We're also told in 2 Peter 1 that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're told in verses 8 and 9 of this, if you possess these qualities, like self-control, in increasing measure they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we serve God. By learning to control ourselves, by learning to think the way He wants us to think, to act the way He wants us to act, to do things His way. Solomon said in Proverbs 16, verse 32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. See, anger destroys our influence for God. James said in James 1, verse 19, dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And yet, how many people today do we see that are angry? They're upset about everything. It's not bringing about the kind of life that God wants us to have. Many times it affects us. It rubs off on Christians. You know, when Samson's wife was coerced into telling the answer to his riddle, he got angry. He got so angry that he killed 30 men and gave their garments to the guests to pay off the debt that he had. He stormed off home, and after several months, he goes back to get his wife and finds out she's been given to somebody else. So he gets upset and vengeful, and he starts a one-man war with the Philistines. He burns their field. They burn his wife's home. He slaughters some Philistine soldiers. Then he goes to Edom, where 3,000 Israelites turn him over to the Philistine army, and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He was embarrassed. He felt cheated, and like so many other people, he wanted to get revenge. But taking matters into our own hands is not the way a Christian is to respond. Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, Samson couldn't control himself. He couldn't control his lust. Even after the first episode with the Philistine woman, he goes to a harlot in Gaza. And then later he ends up with another woman, Delilah, in Sorek. If we are to serve God, we must not only separate ourselves from something, but we must devote ourselves to doing something positive for God. Paul told Titus in Titus 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they might provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. You see, as Christians, we are to devote ourselves to doing what's good, to doing what's right. And finally, even someone as strong as Samson was physically, he wasn't strong enough to overcome the devil. We are told in James 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of times we give the last part of that verse the emphasis. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you can't resist the devil unless you do the first part of the verse. Submit yourselves to God. When you let God take control of your life, then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can't compromise. We can't give a little bit on this and a little bit on that. We have to stay firm to God's word. You see, Samson compromised. He compromised on the three restrictions of the Nazarite vow, which was number one, abstain from a strong drink. Number two, don't cut your hair. And number three, don't touch a dead body. Those were basically the three main rules that he had to follow. And we as Christians are told that we need to, according to Romans 6:13, not offer the parts of our body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You see, we have rules too. Not those three rules, but we have rules to give our bodies to God, to do the right things, to act the right way, think the right way, speak the right way. Samson was supposed to represent God, but he violated all those things that he wasn't supposed to do. We know that the feasts of that time included the use of alcohol, especially pagan wedding feasts. And Samson killed a lion and numerous Philistines. So he touched dead bodies, and we know he had his hair cut. So he violated all of those things. James says in James 2 and verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. What he's saying is that the attitude that leads us to break one command is going to lead us to break God's law again and again when the circumstances go against us. You don't have to break every single law to be convicted, just one law. Samson gave in. He gave in to the woman of Timnah, told her the answer to his riddle. He gave in to Delilah, told her the secret of his strength. God tells us, don't give in to what's going on around you. You know what's right. You've read his word. You know what it says. Don't believe what everybody else is saying. Believe God. He doesn't change. Everyone else changes their opinions depending on what's going on. By contrast to Samson, Joseph never gave in to Potiphar's wife. He refused to give in to her. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never gave in to Nebuchadnezzar's demands. When he threatened them, either bow down and worship my golden image or be thrown into the fiery furnace, they answered in Daniel 3, verse 17, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the king we serve, or the God we serve, is able to save us from it. If he does not rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. They said, we've got a God that can take care of us if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. That has to be our attitude now. We have a God who will protect us. We have a God who will give us the things that we need. But our job is to do what's right, regardless of what happens around us. A half-hearted no is not going to last very long. We can't give in to society's pressure to conform to our emotions, to Satan, or to anything else that's going on around us. We need to follow God. Only those who obey God and remain faithful to him are going to be saved. We're told in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Will you be strong in the Lord? Will you obey his commands wholeheartedly? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Him as Savior. Be baptized, immersed in water, in order to have your sins removed. Peter told the people that first Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, the world's strongest man showed himself to be a spiritual weakling before God. Don't be like that. Find your true strength in the Lord. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that day is coming. Every day that passes, Judgment Day gets one day closer. Are you ready for Judgment Day to come? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? We extend the invitation at this time. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you need to rededicate any part of your life that's gotten out of line with God's Word, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song. It's been in there.